Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our morning service. Good to see you all here this morning, and those of you who are joining us on Zoom, we welcome you as well. We're glad to have Ray Reese with us this morning. I'm going to ask Ray to come now and read the scripture and lead us in prayer, if you would, brother.
Everybody, the scripture reading is from Psalm 95, verse 1 to 8. I noticed that my sister and her husband are here today. They're sitting in the back. Thank you for coming, Giselle, Dennis. I appreciate it. My good friend, or my wife's good friend as well, Noella, is sitting over there. Thanks for making the effort, Noella. I appreciate it as well. Okay, Psalm 95, 1 to 8. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Let us shout and sing to him with joy in our hearts. For the Lord is God, and he is King above all. His hands are in the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands made the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people. We are his sheep. So if you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts. Let us pray. Our most gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here today, allowing us to fellowship with each other. We're gathered here, Lord, to worship you, to bring you praise, to acknowledge that we are totally dependent on you, and that we desperately need your help in every area of our lives. We appreciate your goodness, Lord, your mercy, your love, your compassionate and forgiving heart, your patience with us, Lord. And we are grateful for your regular, consistent daily provisions in our lives. We are thankful, Lord, for the freedom that we enjoy in this country, to honor and to glorify you at will. And we recognize, Lord, that this is only because of your restraining power on the evil forces that are present in our society. We pray that you continue to bless us in this way. Lord, we know that it gives you pleasure to bless us, to discipline us when needed, and to forgive us when we repent. These attributes of yours endear us to you. And consequently, we are not ashamed to let the world know that we belong to you. Lord, it gives us great pleasure to gather together to show you through our actions and our hearts that we love and appreciate who you are and how you deal with us. We are your children, and we need and we desire your guidance. So be with us today, Lord. Inspire me to deliver your word in a simple and understanding manner. And Lord, open our ears so that we can hear and benefit from the message that will be delivered today. Bless everyone here, we pray, and let each and everyone know that you appreciate their presence. Hear us when we pray, Lord. Hear us when we sing, as the whole purpose of our being here this morning is to honor you. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son to die on the cross on our behalf. And finally, Lord, remind us always to cast all our anxieties upon you because you care for us. Bless us now, Lord. Watch over us. Keep us always in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, Ray, we welcome you. And the Lord bless as you open the word to us this morning.
I apologize in advance. I have a lot of notes there. And I have to turn the pages because my memory is not too good. Okay. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here today. Your presence here is pleasing to God, okay? And it's encouraging to all of us that are here. So thank you for being here. All right. I was listening to Alistair Begg the other day, and he gave a word of advice for would-be speakers like myself, those of us who have been dragged up here behind the pulpit. So I listened carefully, and this is what he said. He said, start with a good introduction, finish with a good conclusion, and keep the two of them as close together as you possibly can. Anyways, I took that to heart. All right. Today, I want to talk to you about certain blessings or certain benefits that we enjoy as committed believers. Okay? We're blessed greatly for being Christians. We really are. And some of you in this audience here may not know that, but you will, hopefully, after I finish. Before I start, though, I want to make something very clear. Despite what you might have heard from this different sources out there, there is nothing in Scripture that teaches that life will get any easier once you become a committed Christian. However, based on my experience as a baptized, committed believer, which is close to 40 years now, I can positively tell you that life, though not easier, is much, much better. What Scripture tells us repeatedly is that if you follow God's ways, you will be monumentally blessed. Life will not be easier, but it will definitely be better. Here are a few examples of how and why it will be better. It's not an exhaustive list, but these are blessings that I want to talk to you about today. First, we receive the forgiveness of sins. One of the main benefits of being a committed Christian is knowing with certainty that Christ's sacrifice on the cross means that all our sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future, all of them. Now, for those who have not been convicted of their depravity, that may not mean much. But for those of us who have been convicted of our wrong, of our sinful nature, of our sinful ways, forgiveness of sins is crucial. Sin weighs us down. It blocks us from having a thriving relationship with God. So to be forgiven is a great joy and a huge relief. It means that we no longer have to bear the guilt of all our sins, the burden of the sins that we have accumulated throughout our lives. There's no more guilt. There's no more shame. There is tremendous joy and peace in knowing that we have put our affairs right before our holy God. And knowing that our sins are forgiven does just that. Now, the forgiveness of sins leads to a second blessing, and that's reconciliation with God. Once forgiven, we are reconciled with God. Sin alienated us from God. It separated us from Him and His goodness. But now that we have been forgiven, our relationship with God flourishes. We now enjoy His constant presence in our lives, and we commune with Him at will. I had a I timed my sermon earlier, and it was way too long, so I had to scratch some things out. And I ran out of time. You know, I wish I had another day. So this page here is crossed out. And half of this page too. You'll probably be glad to see that. But anyways, all right. Another blessing that we have, and this one is precious to me, is that our sinful, rebellious selves die. We become new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, anyone who is in Christ has become a new creature. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Think about that for a minute. Have you ever wished that you could start over? That you could perhaps do things differently? Well, in Christ, we get to do just that. We get to start over from scratch. We become new creatures. Our old life is gone. It dies. And we are reborn. We are born again into a brand new life. We get a second chance. We get to do it right this time. Now that's precious. Who wouldn't want that? And as new creatures in Christ, we become stable. We get to stand on a firm foundation. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, but we stand on a firm foundation bearing this seal. Now listen to this. The Lord knows those who are His. Some of us here, myself included, grew up in a somewhat dysfunctional home without much direction, without proper guidance, and therefore we can say unstable. God stabilizes us. He gives us direction. He guides us in our decision-making process. He grounds us so that we are not knocked off balance by our emotions or by the chaotic conditions of this world. In Christ, we learn to go through difficult situations rather than avoiding them or finding an easy way out. We know how to live our lives. Consequently, people respect us more, and that's important. But more importantly, we respect ourselves more. Now think about this next one. This is huge. We are adopted into God's family. Think about that. As committed believers, God grants us full status as His children, with all the benefits that entails. We become true children of God. We become brothers and sisters to Jesus. We become fellow heirs of the Father's kingdom along with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear these words from Paul in Ephesians 1 and 5. He says this, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. As God's children, we receive full access to Him. We are able to call out to Him as our Father, and we can expect Him to respond to us with love, with kindness, with compassion, with understanding of our every need. Now, once we've been adopted in a family, we receive an inheritance. Paul says this in Romans 8:17, and since we are His children, we are His heirs together with Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says this, but as it is written, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man all the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Oh, did you hear that? I'm going to say it again. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have they entered into the heart of man all the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The riches of glory, the presence of God, our eternal home. Paul says that these don't even scratch the surface of all the blessings that belong to us as children of God. That's a somber thought, isn't it? On earth here, as mortals, if we happen to be in someone's will, we can get disqualified. But as children of God, our inheritance is secure. It is sealed. As believers, we receive the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given to us as an assurance of our inheritance. When we become God's children, he places his mark of ownership on us, guaranteeing our inheritance and our eternal security. Paul speaks of this as a down payment of our full redemption to hold us until the day Christ brings us to him. Okay, what else? Well, we receive help to stop sinning altogether from Jesus Christ himself. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 2, verse 18. Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He lives inside of us. He works within us. He makes us as sinless as possibly can here on earth. It's what the Bible describes as the process of sanctification. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. When we become committed Christians, and I stress the word committed here, you've heard me say it already, and I'll say it again. God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we might become aware of our sinful nature and so that we have the power to kill it. The Spirit helps us. Hear this from Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, but we don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit shows us our human nature, our selfishness, our pride, our greed, our lusts, our stubbornness, our arrogance, our demands on others, our envies, our laziness. What the Bible describes as the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 to 21. We are all like that. There are no exceptions here. Nobody's a saint here. We are saints, but not in the way the world understands it, perhaps. These things run deep in our nature. The Spirit teaches us to deny ourselves in these areas. And as these selfish desires begin to die, gradually the virtues of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit described in Galatians 5:22-23 begin to grow and take their place. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know most of them. What a blessing that is to not be controlled by our selfishness anymore. Every day, we become more and more like Jesus. What else do we have as Christians? We have peace. We have joy that nothing can take away. We have a life relatively free from worry and negative stress. We have peace when there is chaos and uncertainty all around us. Paul says that this peace surpasses all understanding. And this peace is available to us because we have the assurance that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. As we live this challenging earthly life, as Christians, we have peace and joy in our hearts. Right when life is pressing on us from all sides, we know that God is in control. We know that He guides our every detail of our lives and of the whole world, and consequently, we have perfect confidence in His care. As Christians, we can receive wisdom and discernment. James 1:5 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, and it will be given to you." As Christians, we have the resources to find wisdom and understanding so that we can make good decisions, so that we can make good choices. As believers, we are rewarded with a sense of purpose and direction in our lives. Romans 14:8 says this, "If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." As Christians, we know that the meaning and purpose of our existence is to glorify God. We don't have to struggle with the meaning of life. We know it. We receive strength and comfort during difficult times, during times of pain and suffering. And there are many of those times in everybody's lives. Philippians 4:13 says this, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens us." Him is Jesus, of course. If we go through Jesus, everything is possible. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says this, "The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you." As Christians, we know that all situations, even bad ones, can be used for a greater purpose. You all know this verse, Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord." Every situation, whether good or bad, God will use for our benefit, for the benefit of someone around us, or simply to serve His purpose. Whether it's to bless us, to grow us through hardship and perseverance, or just use our situation to bless others, the Lord uses each situation for a greater good. As Christians, we can view our challenges, our hurts, our hardships as opportunities for the works of God to be displayed through us. Now this one is precious. We receive a community filled with support and encouragement. As committed believers, we are never alone. We have meaningful relationship in a caring community. Living in this world, we can feel lonely at times. But there is companionship where brothers and sisters gather to worship and to be strengthened. We have this fellowship with our church family. We find comfort and strength. We find encouragement to live even more fervently for our God. The letter of Hebrews tells us not to forsake the assembly. Why does it say that? It's because it's for our benefit. God has deliberately set up the church as a place for Christians to have fellowship with one another. The believers you rub shoulders with at church can and perhaps should be some of the most meaningful relationships of your life. We receive hope. Ephesians 2:12. At that time, you were without Christ, it says. But now, as Christians, At that time, you were without Christ, having no hope. And now, as Christians, you have hope. Because at that time, you were without God in this world. Psychologists today tell us that mental unease like depression and anxiety are often related to hopelessness. It's hard to get up in the morning when you have no hope. As believers, we are never without hope. We always have something to do. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. As committed believers, boredom is a thing of the past. Every day we look for God's will in our lives. The Bible is our handbook, and it's full of guidelines. When we read it and start applying what we've read, we find that we always have something to do. We discover that our mission in this world is to bring joy, blessings, encouragement to the people around us. It's a life worth rising up to every morning. And best of all, we receive eternal life. John 11:25-26, Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. The most beneficial advantage of being a Christian is our eternity in heaven, in the presence of God. Death is the greatest unknown in life. Non-believers fear death, and the fear of death can be the cause of much worry and anxiety. As Christians, we want to live, but we don't fear death, as we know that life goes on beyond the grave for us. Knowing that our future is secure and understanding that this earth is not our home is one of the greatest benefits of being a Christian. We can go through life with the hope and certainty that we will always be with the Lord. Life, the greatest gift God can give, is ours for eternity. Think about that. All right. Everything that I've told you so far, I want you to be fully aware of this, is only made possible because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus and the cross, we would all be doomed to everlasting condemnation and eternal destruction, just as uncommitted believers or unbelievers are doomed. As these benefits demonstrate, Christianity offers something unique. It offers a meaningful relationship with God that can bring peace, joy, hope, even in challenging circumstances. Jesus is somebody we can talk to any time of day, about anything at all. He is always there. Through thick and thin, He is always able to help us. Jesus is somebody to whom we can yell, Lord, save me. Help me. I'm struggling. I'm feeling down. I'm sick. I'm sinning. I don't know what to do. Jesus is there, guiding us and oftentimes carrying us through. He won't ever leave us. No matter how big and scary the world is, No matter how many difficult situations pile up, no matter how cold and alone we feel, Jesus is there for us. He is our personal friend. He is our personal mentor. He is our helper for life. He is our Lord. What more can anyone ask for? All right, the part of the message delivered so far was prepared with the hope that it would encourage my brothers and sisters that are here today, that are hearing me, those who have committed their lives to Jesus. After all, that's the purpose of preaching, to lift up Jesus, to lift up the cross, to encourage those of us who have gathered here for fellowship and worship. This next part of the message, which is also my conclusion, is directed mainly at unbelievers and perhaps uncommitted believers. Okay? And there are some of you here. What you have heard so far could be profitable and beneficial to you also. So listen and hear this. I've given you a taste, and I stress the word taste as there is so much more, a taste of what God has to offer to anyone who believes, repents, and commits his or her life to him. Now, having heard what I said, if you have not committed your life to the Lord yet, you have a decision to make. I've given you many reasons why you should commit to the Lord. How many reasons can you come up with of why you shouldn't? Think about that. I urge you, make that decision today. Don't wait till it's too late. Read the parable of the foolish virgins in Matthew 25:1-13. They missed out because they were not prepared. Don't miss out. Let the Lord take over your life. Let him do some good things with it, because that's what he will do. Put him in the driver's seat. Let him drive and just see where he takes you. I guarantee you that you will not be disappointed. Because, as I have read earlier, he cares for you. All of us have come to this crossroads in life where we had to decide which direction to go. We all had to decide whether to continue to live our selfish lives or come to a stop, turn around, and start living for Jesus. Living for ourselves makes the devil happy. And it leads to condemnation, destruction, and what Jesus describes as eternal punishment. In contrast, living for Jesus makes all the heavenly hosts rejoice. That's what the Bible says. And it leads to eternal life. So think about that. How much time do you have left on this earth? Go home. Find a quiet spot. And seriously consider the issue. Then make a decision. Continue to live for self? Live for Jesus? Or continue to delay your decision with the risk of missing out altogether? Ask yourself, what could be so valuable that I'm refusing to exchange it for eternal life? What in life could be so valuable? I urge you to commit to the Lord, repent of your shortcomings, and let God adopt you into his family, where you will be nurtured, where you will be loved, where you will be helped and protected, where you will feel safe in the arms of Jesus, where no one can ever hurt you again without serious consequences. Woe to the one who hurts a child of God. Well, I've scratched out the rest. So I'm not going to go there. But anyways, you get the message.